We are in Revelation chapter 20, resuming our study at verse 13. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, and that is diagrammed behind me on the board. And we're all veterans here on Zoom World and here present in the class. So we will simply use the rebound technique if we have to name any known sin, and God will bundle all the unknown sins and put you back into a fellowship relationship, assuming that you're in the cosmic system. But I'm going to assume that all of us are not in the cosmic system because we've already done rebound before we got to Bible class. If that's the case, you can use this time to ask that the Holy Spirit challenge you to concentrate on today's message. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So we are in verse 13 of chapter 20, but I want to go back to verse 11 again and add in a couple of things. And just to retread the ground that we studied in the last Bible class, it starts out, of course, this is for the unbeliever only. They will stand before the great white throne judgment. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. The him who sat upon it is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one that created the heavens and the earth." Verse 12, "And I saw the dead." Now this dead, of course, refers to the parenthetical in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, the first sentence. The dead here refers to the unbelievers. Remember, no believers stand before the great white throne judgment. So verse 12, "And I saw the dead," the unbelievers, "the great and the small." We indicated that there's no distinction. Your status here on earth, whether you're a great unbeliever or not a great unbeliever, irrelevant. They will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So the first books in the plural that were opened is the books of human good works. I have that in the board here in red. That's the accumulated good deeds that these unbelievers had performed. That's the books that were open. And then it says, "And another book was open, which is the book of life." That's the other book. That's diagrammed on the board. We might call that, we should call it, and we'll call it from now on, the salvation book of life. And then it says, "And the dead," that's the unbelievers, "were judged from the things which were written in the books," plural, "according to their deeds." And so we skip down to verse 15 in the last study. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This tells us, of course, we have a doctrine of the book of life. That's now an eternal security. I've revamped one of the issues there for our next edition. But basically what that means is that God, of course, is absolutely fair. Every human was recorded in the book of life. That's the salvation book of life. Every human's name was in there. But if you died as an unbeliever without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter the dispensation, then your name is blotted out of the book of life. The salvation book of life means that you're going to be saved. So every human had equal opportunity to be saved. This dovetails very nicely with the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ on the cross died for the sins of those that would not believe in him. He died for the sins of the entire world, believers or unbelievers, and unbelievers. There's a false doctrine that's been peddled for a couple hundred years called limited atonement. That's not biblical. Limited atonement says that Jesus only died for the sins of those who would believe. But that's not true at all. And you can look up the doctrine of unlimited atonement because God is fair. And therefore, when God says in his directive will, "I want all humans to be saved," he made provision for all humans to be saved. And therefore, sin is not the issue at the great white throne judgment. You'll notice in verse 11, and we're going to finish it off today, 12, 13, 14, 15, sin's never mentioned. That would be double jeopardy. No unbeliever goes to the lake of fire because of sin. Similarly, sin is not mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ, which is reserved for believers only. So sin's taken off the table. That's gone. The only issue is, do you have God's righteousness? It's one of the key components you must have if you're going to live with your Creator forever. How do you get that? You simply believe that Christ died for your sins. You say that in the privacy of your own soul, and you're in. The unbeliever never did that. Therefore, their name was enrolled in the book of life, and we quoted those verses last time, quite a few of them, but they died physical death without believing in Christ. There is no purgatory. It's a man-made tradition, not in the Bible. So they're locked and loaded. When they died and their mortal body did not believe in Christ, their name is blotted out. So they had equal opportunity. The name was in the salvation book of life, but it was blotted out. Therefore, they will have a trial. Remember, the angels already had their trial. Humans haven't yet. The unbeliever has not had his trial. That's why it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The White Throne stands for perfection. Jesus Christ is sitting on that perfection, and great refers to the seriousness of what this is, because this is their eternity. Their eternity was determined when they died without believing in Christ, their names blotted out of the salvation book of life. Therefore, the only book they have left, because basically the unbeliever is saying, I should have a relationship with my Creator because my good equals His good. My righteousness equals His righteousness. And God's righteousness, we designate that in this Bible, church, as a big R with a plus next to it. His righteousness is perfection. It's half of what the Bible calls holiness. That's one of the attributes of God. He's absolutely holy. The other half is justice. God is absolute perfect justice and absolute perfect righteousness. And if you want to have a relationship with your Creator, you must have a righteousness that's equivalent to His righteousness, or you may not have that relationship. You can't achieve that with your righteousness. We call that minus R. That's a big minus R on that one. And the minus R is not going to allow you, because you have to have a minus R that can be converted into a plus R. And that's impossible by human works. So that's what these books are. How do we know that? Well, let's read further in verse 12. Again, we'll start about the middle of it. Well, we'll read the whole thing again. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And, of course, that's the books we'll see. These are the books of their good deeds. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things which are written in the books. The first set of books. That's the good deeds. How do we know that? Because it says according to their deeds. According is kata, according to a normal standard. Deeds is ergon, and that means good deeds. So it's not the book of life, because their name's been blotted out, verse 15. Not them there. Therefore, all they've got left for the unbeliever, their name's blotted out. Their name was there, it's blotted out. Your name is never blotted out because you're a believer. You took advantage of the advantages. Your name is never going to be blotted out of the book of salvation. The salvation book of life. Unbelievers, their name was in there, but they refused God's grace offer of salvation. And all religion substitutes God's work with their work. That's all the major religions are. You be moral, be good, do this, do that, and God might let you in. They never tell you you're in. Biblical Christianity, they tell you straight up you're in. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. You can't stop sinning. You're in. You're in the family. Not so with the other religions. They keep you under their thumb, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or the Tao or all the other religions. No, no, no. And, of course, Buddhism and Hinduism, they get you in a system where you're riding the Macy's escalator up because you're reborn and reborn and reborn trying to get good enough to get into nirvana. And it's all nonsense. It's all human good. And so they're judged according to their deeds. So no one goes to hell for their sins. Unbeliever, no. You go to hell, and by hell I mean the lake of fire, because you did not accept God's grace system to receive His righteousness. Abraham believed in God and the Lord, singular. It was credited to his account for righteousness. There's a reason that that sentence is written that way. Because that's what you got to have. And that's how you get His righteousness. That's one of the major themes of Romans, the book of Romans. They're justified. Why are you justified? Because you have His righteousness, which means you're in, and your name will never be blotted out. unbeliever didn't do that. They chose the path of human good deeds to reach the level of perfection. And they're fools. They're kidding themselves. They have no idea who God is. They make up their own God, and they set their own criteria for achieving equivalence with their own God. And it's all nonsense. So that's why they are judged according to their deeds. God's fair. Basically, God is saying, okay, I understand you don't want to go to the lake of fire, but I have no choice. You have to have my righteousness. And let me look at your good deeds, your good deed books. And I don't care how many good deeds you have, it's not equivalent to my righteousness. Therefore, I have no choice. What the righteousness of God requires, remember, the justice of God will execute. And the righteousness of God requires, in this case, you don't have his righteousness. Therefore, the justice can only curse you and condemn you. If you have his righteousness, then the justice can only accept you. You're justified. Then we have verse 13, which is a very curious verse. And if you don't know any Bible doctrine, I'm sure you've wondered about this. And you hear this at many funerals, people use this phrase. They don't know what it means. So let's read it, verse 13. And, as a sidebar, before we get to verse 13, there is another book that we talked about last time. We're going to call that the Rewards Book. The Rewards Book of Life. Same concept applies. So this is for the believer only. There is no rewards book of life for the unbeliever. But see, God knew who would become a believer and their name not blotted out. And he knew who would not become a believer and their name is blotted out. So all those that he knew would become a believer, there's a second book for you, for the believer only. This book's for the believer only. And your name's inscribed there. The moment you become a born-again believer, your name is in that book. And that's the book of rewards. And God deposits all these rewards in an escrow account, which we studied, which means you get these rewards on the condition that you follow the requirements of the escrow. So God the Father fills up the escrow. You're the grantee. He's the grantor. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. You fulfill the conditions of the escrow, and you receive rewards that are tailored fit for you in the rewards book of life in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Both these books, language of a combination, before the foundation of the world, they're set up. Sadly, most believers, your name will be blotted out of the rewards book of life. You don't get anything. You'll be in heaven. You'll get the basic resurrection body, and you've got the 40 things when you're saved, so you have a basic load of things, but you don't get a dime out of the rewards book of life, because you didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Just like the book of life for the unbeliever. You're not saved because you didn't fulfill the condition. Your name will not be blotted out if you believe in Christ for salvation. If you don't, it's blotted out. And for the believer for the rewards book of life, your name will not be blotted out if you follow the instructions to learn and study Bible doctrine. Now, of course, there's going to be variations in this because those their name is blotted out, they didn't do anything. They learned nothing. But there are some believers that will be mostly blotted out. In other words, they learned a little bit, and so on and so forth. So it's not an exact analogy, but it's there. And there are biblical verses that talk about that. Believers that persevere. Sometimes this book is called the Book of Remembrance. But it's also referred to as the Book of Life as well. And we studied those verses last time. So this is just a refresher course. I'm trying to boil it down so you can understand these things in two books. The Salvation Book of Life and the Rewards Book of Life. So let's go to the verse 13 now. We're back to the unbeliever. And the sea gave up the dead. Now, when you see the dead, we've seen this phrase again in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 20. We've seen it in verse 12. The dead. Who's the dead? The unbeliever. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And so what does this mean, the sea gave up the dead, which were in it? Because you know from our study of hell that all unbelievers, when they die without accepting Christ, they don't go in the ocean. Even if you died in the ocean, you don't go to the ocean. So if you're an unbeliever and the boat capsizes, you're drowned. You don't go to the ocean. your physical body might be eaten by the fish, or as the mob says, you're sleeping with the fish, but your soul goes to a compartment called torments in hell, Hades, which is somewhere located in the earth, underneath the ground here. And so what does it mean, the sea gave up the dead? Who are these people? Well, the dead here in the sea refers to the Nephilim. The Nephilim. Who are the Nephilim? These are the people of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 that we studied before. These are beings that are half human and half angelic. So they have not had a great white throne judgment. All angels are already in their eternity. They had their trial and their judgment, the great white throne judgment, if you want to call it that, before humans were created. They were judged, tried, judged, sentenced to the lake of fire. Sentence is not carried out. But the unbelievers have not had their trial. We just studied the human unbelievers. They'll all have their trial in verses 12, which sets out very clearly. They're going to be tried. They're going to be sentenced. And also, we studied verse 12 with verse 15. But this is another category of beings. They're half human and they're half angelic. Remember our study of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, where Satan, of course, his plot has always been, his scheme is to stop God's promises. And so he knows the promise of the seed of the woman, that a human would come to be the Messiah. So he's thinking, if I breed out humanity, then the Messiah can't come because they won't be a human. And so that's what he did. He unleashed a certain number of angels that could copulate with humans and have offspring. And, of course, you know these legends from the Greek mythology. Where did the Greeks get that stuff? It was a real thing that happened way before the Greek mythology stuff came about. But, yeah, they were half God, half human beings on the earth. And they were called the Nephilim. And so if you go up to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned," that's harmartano, that refers to the demons that had sex with human women and produced the half-human, half-angel Nephilim. That's what the Bible calls them, the Nephilim. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell." Now, the word hell here is the word tartaro, or uh-oh, rather. It's pronounced tar-uh-oh. And that is a separate compartment of hell, which is inhabited only by these angels that had sex with human women. It's a place of darkness. And that's called Tartarus. We transliterate that to Tartarus. It's a compartment of hell. Now, there are no Nephilim in this place, and there are no human unbelievers in this place. The human unbelievers are in torments, and we'll see in a second where the Nephilim is. But let's continue with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "And committed them to pits of darkness," and that's Zophos, which is that's used for the darkness of the netherworld, reserved for judgment. And of course, they're going to be sent to the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. They will also be sent there because they acted outside the parameters of what God had told the demons could do. But see, God allowed these demons to do these things because God controls history. And we know that. So the Nephilim were the offspring of the humans and the angels, these demons that had sex with women. How did the Nephilim die? All the Nephilim died in the flood. What's the flood? That's the sea. Yes, it rained quite a bit, but it was the seas, the oceans that overflowed. Now, we can talk about whether the flood was over the entire world or whether it was a gigantic flood over the Middle Eastern area. It's not definitive. I'm of the school of thought that it was over the Middle Eastern area, gobbled up the Black Sea and all that area, and wiped out the humans that were there at that time. However long that was, but we just don't know. It could be one, it could be the other. It doesn't really matter one way or the other. But we do know that the flood killed off all the Nephilim, and they were drowned. There are no Nephilim today at all. There's no Nephilim running around that you're going to encounter. And you might say, well, what about, we studied in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, about these other creatures that were the giants. Remember the Hebrews came in the land? There's giants in the land. That's not the Nephilim. These are humans. They're unbeliever humans that were in fact giants. In fact, and they said, well, we seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. I had that experience the other day at the airport. The fellow was probably 7 foot tall, not necessarily a giant, but I looked at him and I said, I feel like a grasshopper in his eye. It's because you get people that are 4, 5, 6, 7 inches taller than you. It's very uncomfortable to be around them because you look, man, that person's tall. So these giants, as we studied, some of them were, they're 8 feet tall. But they're not the Nephilim. All the Nephilim were drowned, and that's how they all died. So verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead. This dead is that special class of creatures called the Nephilim. Where are they located? They're located in a subcompartment of the abyss. The abyss is like a catch-all place. And right now there's a gigantic demon army in the abyss. But it's a catch-all, and that's where they're located. So when it says the sea gave up the dead, this is the Nephilim. We've already seen in verse 12, unbeliever humans that are coming up out of torments. That's where they came from. The Nephilim are coming out of the compartment of the abyss, which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. So the death and Hades. Here, of course, death itself refers to the unbelievers. And Hades, this refers to the compartment called torments. That's where the unbelievers are at. There's a distinction between the Nephilim and the unbelievers in Hades. So when it says Hades, you got to figure which compartment is that. It's torments. Paradise is empty. All believers were taken out of paradise by the resurrected Christ. And so that compartment's empty. We already saw the compartment called Tartarus, which is the compartment that's associated with the with the demons that, and I quoted that in 2 Peter chapter 2, where it's called Tartaro, and that's another compartment. That's where the demons that had sex with the human women are kept. Well, the Nephilim are not kept in Tartaro or Tartarus. They're kept in a compartment in the abyss. So let's read that again. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead, that's the Nephilim, which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. That would be the unbeliever humans. And that were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds, same word, according to their deeds, same phrase we had in verse 12, according to a normal standard, kata, to their deeds, ergon, good works. And that's where they're judged. And what's the result of this judgment that's passed on the unbeliever and the Nephilim? Look at verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. All of them. Everybody in those compartments are thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Makes it very clear, as we already indicated. Their name's no longer in the book of life. It was blotted out. And if your name's not in the book of life, that means you were at this great white throne judgment. If your name is in the book of life, not blotted out, you're not even at the great white throne judgment. You'll be at your own judgment seat of Christ, but you're not there. So as you close out today, consider Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 for a second. Do not fear those who kill the body. That's our mortal body. The soma is the word, S-O-M-A. We all inhabit a mortal body. You might say, well, that's my eye, or that's my ear. No, it's not. You might say, that's the body that I'm inhabiting's eye or ear, because it's your soul that's saved, not your body. You're encased in a car, if you want to look at it that way. You drive your car, you're driving the body. Some people got fast cars, some people have slow cars. Some people's got a diesel, some people's got the Tesla, the battery cars, or some people have monster trucks or not monster trucks. All cars look different. Some of them barely run down the road. Some of them are just barely getting by. Some of them are like sleek and fast and speedy, whatever it is, the great and the small. But it's not really your body. As Peter said, it's a tent. I'm inhabiting this tent. You'll never see that thing again. You're going to have a new vehicle called the resurrection body that's unimaginable in what it can do and what it can look like. Absolutely perfect. No defects whatsoever at all. The only resurrection body that'll have any marks on it is Jesus's. And those marks are a sign of a memorial to the grace of God. And that is the scars in his hand and his feet and the spear thrust in his side. So these are marks of honor. In fact, many soldiers that have been in battle, they kind of like their scars, battle scars. They don't want to cover them up because it tells you something. So the only battle scars that will be there are those in our Lord and Savior. So Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. That word is suke. That's you. They can't kill your soul. People cannot kill your soul. Humans can't. But rather fear him. That's a capital H-I-M. Who's that? That's God. Fear him who is able to destroy. And that word is apolumi. Apolumi means to put out of the way entirely, to abolish. You're out. But rather fear him who is able to destroy, completely obliterate, both soul and body in hell. And that hell there, that word is Gehenna, G-E-E-N-N-A, that's the lake of fire. So your soul will be destroyed in the lake of fire, put out of the way forever. And we studied the lake of fire before in Ecclesiastics. And you can look up the doctrine, go to the doctrine of hell if you want to read what the lake of fire is really like. It's different from torments. Right now, the unbeliever is in torment, which is a very unpleasant place. Language of accommodation, fire, and thirst, and grinding, and all those things. But the lake of fire is a totally different place than torments. And so they will be thrown. That word is balo, which means to be thrown forcefully into the lake of fire if your name's not found written in the book of life. So if your name's not found written in the book of life, they got to go to the other book, which is the book of your good works, and they ain't going to cut it. As I've said many times, you could have every good deed that every human, billions and billions of humans ever did, credited to your account at the great white throne judgment, and you could say, here it is, Lord. Does that stack up to your righteousness? The answer is no, not even close, not even close. But that's the arrogance of the unbeliever. They think they're impressed with their good works, so they think that God will be impressed as well. No, God's only impressed with perfection, and that ain't you. And when I say you, I'm talking to the unbeliever, but I'm also talking to the believer. He's not impressed with your good deeds. Now, your good deeds will not send you to the lake of fire, but your good deeds will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we all do good deeds as believers. Every time you're out of fellowship and you're pumping out good deeds, as I understand, you're going to be doing sin in the cosmic system. But guess what? You're going to be doing a lot of good deeds too. Those are not rewardable. Obviously, sin's not rewardable, but your good deeds are not rewardable. I don't care what you sacrifice. You can give up every dime of your money to a great organization. Self-sacrifice, this, that. That's all good deeds, human good deeds in the cosmic system. Means nothing, no rewards. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. It'll all be burned up and destroyed. No, none of your good deeds will be allowed into heaven or your resurrection body. The only thing that's rewardable is divine good. What's divine good? Well, you're getting points every time you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, and I'm pointing on the board to the filling of the Holy Spirit diagram, and as you move up the ladder towards maturity, you get bonus points. I know everybody's into games these days and kind of understand what that means. You're getting the big mega bonus points, the Mario games or whatever they are, and you're just gobbling them up. And that's all rewardable. Why? Because it's God. God's impressed with God. He looks into your soul, he sees himself, he's impressed, you're rewarded. That's how we're saved. So your human good deeds will not deter you. in terms of your salvation, because your name is in the book of salvation life, but they're not going to get you anything in the other book, the book for believers only, called the rewards book of life. They'll put you behind the eight ball. So good deeds will not save you as an unbeliever, and good deeds will not be rewardable as a believer. With our head bowed or eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things. We thank you for explaining these things to us so we can understand your plan, your purpose, and how these things will operate in the future. We know that you are a God of love, a God of grace. You've made provisions to save all mankind, that you wish no one to go to the lake of fire, but they send themselves there. We pray that you will challenge us to continue to witness to our fellow humans that are unbelievers so that we can participate in your grace plan in the angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen.